But let's get into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 14 to 21, how to live with ornery people. Somebody has already pointed out my use of the word ornery. I know if you look in the English in the section, it does not mention ornery. Sometimes we like to say silly things like it's actually in the original Greek. It's actually not in the original Greek, but I read this section of scripture and it's the word that came to my mind, ornery. Linda and Nan at home, Andy contends I don't have anything to say on this topic because I live with people like you at home, and so I don't really know ornery people. I didn't challenge him that if you pastor, and not this church, but other churches, for decades, even in churches, you sometimes run into ornery people. And I can prove that in a second, because look at who is standing up in front. Now, do you all know any ornery people other than me, of course? Yeah. And all of you, I see some hands. I'm giving you the reason why this is an important message. You're not here by accident. You all live with ornery people. Some of you people might be thought of as others as ornery people. I can't imagine who that would be, but you know ornery people. And because you live with ornery people and don't want to be an ornery person, the scripture tells you, not a suggestion, but a command. This is the way we're supposed to approach the problems we have. This is not the totality. There's other verses that tell you how to handle sinful, angry, ornery, mean people. They could be yelling, screaming mean, or they could be cold shoulder, not talking to you mean, and anywhere in between. This is not like, if you can't think of anything else, try this. This is the foundation of God's approach. You and I do not want to be those hypocritical people that say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I do everything the Bible says, except when it's not convenient, and then I do what I feel like. So, how to live with ornery people. And I wrote, rather, you've had included, Terry put in there a page for notes, because I want to tell you, you would never guess this is God's approach in a million years. I mean, just look at it with me. Who would come up with an approach like this? Only God has the nerve and the wisdom to come up with such a unique approach. So how do you live with ornery people? And ornery, you know what that word means? I looked it up, make sure I got it right. Bad-tempered, combative, stubborn people. How do you live with ornery people? Well, I those gals, they're trying to put on a good show, but I want to tell you, you can look at them if you're close to it and see in a second. They may or may not be ornery people, but this is a posed shot, which barely, it doesn't show bad-tempered, combative, stubborn, but it's kind of interesting to put before you all right here. Now, how do you deal with real-life ornery people? Here's what the world says. I want to contrast that. I had to put the title, What the World Says. I'm afraid that somebody might copy this down and say this is what they learned in church on Sunday. And this is basically the opposite of what God says in the next section. You all understand this. No one would guess, if they've not read it, what God says to do. Get revenge. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I don't get angry, I just get even. Well, you know, that's a cute thing to say, but it's terrible. It's sinful. Get revenge. That's what the world says. Only you matter. That is so American. That is so American. Stand up for yourself. Stand up for your rights. You know, including if you have to burn a city down. Because if it's just property. And if you've got a good grievance, if you can convince somebody, especially if it's politically correct. Because only you really matter. Nobody else knows in this critical race theory intersectional way of doing things these days. You're the only one that matters. Nobody else matters. So thirdly, look out for number one. It doesn't matter how the others feel. Doesn't matter what their rights are. You look out for yourself. What is best for you is, in this relative age, best for you. As long as the other person that gets hurt by it isn't somebody important. And then it can't be best for you. But otherwise it is. It's best for you. Look out for number one and fight fire with fire. If the other person that's ornery is mean, you be meaner. After all, they did it first. That's what children say. He hit me first. Now you hit me first. That's what children sound like. And that's what you and I sound like. As grown-up people, living like little children who have never been taught anything better in life. And that is ugly. But I want to tell you, and I am not thinking of present company, the ugliest, in my opinion, is in a church family, only loosely called. They think that they're church. As they fuss with each other in a church fight. And as a consultant, I am invited sometimes to church fights. And it is ugly. I mean, to me, it's almost hilarious. Grown-up big people trying to act like little children that don't know any better. But they feel just as much God is on their side and they are right as a Muslim terrorist that's going to blow a building up with people inside. God wants me to do it. And church people that are living by the world are just as ugly. Maybe it's even uglier because they know better. That's what the world says. Get revenge. Only you matter. Look out for number one and fight fire with fire. What does the Bible say? And I want to caution you. This is an impossible way to live. It's impossible. I had a woman from a church I pastored many years ago that came to me one time after I'd been there many months. And she said, "You give me so much to do. And then I try hard to do all of it all week long, and I come back next week, and you just give me more to do. And it's just more and more and more, and I can't ever do it." That's correct. It is an impossible life for you and I to live. An impossible life apart from having a changed heart. And the grace of God living through us. This dear woman, and she still can remember that sentiment to this day. She just doesn't go to church to get worn out by things that she needs to do that are impossible to do. You must first give your heart to Jesus. Have your heart changed. When you're transformed, it's challenging enough. But it's absolutely impossible to live life this way. You might as well just do what the world says. Because you can't do it Jesus' way without Jesus. You cannot impress God by how godly you can be without God's help. Will not happen. Will not happen. Okay, well, I've warned you and I've cautioned you and you understand what this is all about. It's an impossible way to handle living with ornery people, but it's the only way God wants us to. And we can do it if the Spirit of God is within us, leading us. So four things. And I want to make sure that we remember it, so I'm going to have you, you've done this before, have you remind us what these things are. Teach us, even. And so the first of these four short points, we're going to say, bless others. Let's just say it together. Bless others. You did that so well, but I know there were some that were asleep. So let's just do it one more time. Doesn't have to be any louder. Let's do it one more time. Bless others. Thank you. I hope at home you're doing that too, because you want to be part of this also. And you heard what they said. We are commanded to bless others. Well, the title is there, but let's look in the scripture. It says, bless. You want to be a blessing. That means, God, that does not mean that you give a bum a dollar to get rid of them. Blessing is that you're trying to get God's best, whatever God's best is for that person. And when it has to do with people that I just said, bum, but people that are got their hand out and they're looking for something, I never put money in that hand. To get rid of them? I would not do that. Because, you know, part of the time they're drug addicts. Part of the time they're alcoholics. Part of the time they got another job, they just make more panhandling. You know, and part of the time, they just run their life poorly, so they don't know what to do with it anyway. You know, if I want them to have food, I'm going to get food and put it in their hands. If they want gas in their car, I pump that gas, or I watch them pump that gas. But I'm telling you, not everybody that says I need gas money actually needs gas money. You do know that, don't you? I learned that down in Dallas, Texas. Somebody came up, and he wanted to make it easy. I just need 3/4, something like that, to get on the bus, because I could get back from this area back downtown. I'll give you 3/4. I noticed that guy spent the next hour getting 3/4, that he just needed 3/4 for almost everybody down there. I'm thinking, I'm not sure he was truthful with me. Either that, or he's planning ahead for every other time he's down here. He's going to have. I just had the suspicion it was a con. And so I want to bless others, but look at the challenging thing that we're told to do here. Bless those who persecute you. These are people that are being mean and unkind, like my friend Chuso in an African village that trusted Christianity very publicly. And when in that country, they barely have enough to eat, so other countries like us, we send food there, and they go to the village and they deliver it hut by hut. And he's out in the field with his cows or whatever, and nobody keeps any for him because he's a believer. So they won't bless him. I have to repeat it again because I love saying it. But he says, I felt so sad, but he says, you know, when goats have babies, no, I actually don't know this, but when goats have babies, they normally only have one. Even in the United States, I'm told, they only have one normally, rare to have two. He says, they all know. Every time my goats have babies, whatever you call that in goat farming language, I always have two. I don't kid with me right now. Okay. They have two. Chuso always has two. Every one of them. He was telling me that when he had like an armload of little kids, little baby goats. Okay. And, I love that. He's being persecuted. And yet he's still a blessing to others. You and I haven't an idea of persecution. Yeah. People make us feel bad. They say stuff, you know, like, why don't you turn your brain on? I thought you're a smart person, but you're acting like a Christian. Why do you waste your time? You're going to church on Sunday. This is just what they say to me. I had a friend, I still call him a friend, that said, you're so obsolete, you're a dinosaur. You know, why don't you open your eyes and learn some contemporary philosophy instead of sticking with these old Bible things. This is the guy that's, in the past, how many years have I known him? He was a United Methodist, he was Pentecostal, he was Roman Catholic, he was some other Catholic variation. Now he's a Jewish thing that doesn't really believe too much at all. And he said, I've got to get with it. Keep changing what I believe every few years. I don't think I'm going to do that. That's the only persecution I get. You and I, through our missionaries and through you, some of you actually have been on the field and have seen this, people that are really persecuted. Worse than somebody just being denied an extra supplement to their food, which is kind of important, though, in a subsistence diet. People that die for Christ, like the one, I don't remember which one of you were with me in Africa when I met the guy who trusted Christ, and immediately after he trusted Christ, his father tried to cut his head off, and the guy kind of moved, and the slice across his face with a machete, he'll be with him the rest of his life. Dad was going to do it on the second slice, but somebody stopped him. That's persecution. Where you could be killed. You could be jailed. You could be tortured. And yet, for people of whatever level of persecution, what does God want us to do with those ornery people? Bless them. I want to tell you, that is not my nature, apart from Jesus. It's not my nature to want to. It's not my nature to bless others at all. Definitely not my nature to bless people that persecute me. A lot of people in our country, they would just as soon curse. Now, that's not in my nature either. But I could say mean and nasty things. And yet I'm supposed to treat them as my friend, because at the least it may end in their salvation. And certainly it'll end with me getting closer to God, because I'm never going to do it without His help. I have to put myself in their shoes and realize what life is like. You know, here's the challenge. You and I, most of us, maybe all of us, we're people that have been hurt. We've been wounded. We've suffered wrongs, injustices. I can't even remember all the times that I've been wronged. Thank the Lord. I'd be carrying around so much baggage and garbage. Do you know if you'd forgive people like you're supposed to, you don't remember all that stuff. Oh, thank the Lord. But if I worked hard, I could probably think up a bunch of things. And you could too. And you and I were hurt and wounded and imperfect people. And then we go out there in the world and we got people that are worse than we. And how do we deal with them? Well, how about if you just think that they're hurt and wounding people and they're doing a lousy job, but if you bless them, you never can tell. I've shared last month illustrations of how people have come to Christ because the ones that they kept persecuting blessed them and loved them and prayed for them anyway. So I say, let's put ourselves in their shoes, and that's what God says too. So let's read this next point together. Empathize with others. Now we got the tempo. Let's do it again. Empathize with others. And that's what we're commanded to do. You can see it in there in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So you got to do your happy dance with them. And weep with those who weep. And many of you are very, very good at that. And those of you who are not, join me in learning. Look around you. You don't have to look far. There are excellent models within our church family of how to rejoice with people who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Put yourself in their shoes. We want to immediately just think, well, look, I'm not doing well. How can I get excited for you? But if you can get excited for somebody else, it makes you feel better too. Our response does not depend on how we happen to feel at the time. Our response depends on that person that we care for, that we love in the name of Jesus. So we find how, like Marilyn Tree Frog, it matches the temperature around it. I don't know if you knew that. That's why it doesn't sweat or get bothered by cold, because it just changes its internal temperature to match what's on around it. And we temporarily, with this one and that one, we rejoice with somebody because they're rejoicing. We weep with somebody who weeps. It may not be the natural response, but it's the right response. I remember a time long, long ago when this church was just getting started, and I didn't have any money. We didn't have any money. We got to the place where our budget was balanced, and there was a certain group at that time that would meet occasionally and think, should the pastor get any more money? And we've changed that. I think you still do that now, that the pastor gets a cost of living adjustment, a COLA. So, I never cared about getting a raise. If you just make sure I'm not losing money, so if things are about 2% more expensive, then give me 2% more, and I'm happy as a clam. Because I'm not, and if it's a bad year, don't worry about it. And next year we can think about it again. But this particular time, they did it a different way. And a group got together, and one of the members of the group came to tell me what their decision was. She said, we talked about giving you a raise. I'm like, oh, I could use this. I don't have much, And my finances are super duper good right now, and have been for years and years because you're just a church that blesses. That's why God blesses you. But at this particular time, she said, money's tight. And she told them, she said, I haven't gotten a raise, so why should he get a raise? And then she told me, she said, and I knew you'd understand. Well, I understood something. It wasn't exactly what she understood I would understand. But, what am I going to say? Thank you so much for letting me know that I don't get a raise if you don't get a raise. Weeks later, I'm telling you, sometimes folks really test, do you know Jesus? She came up to me and she said, do you know what happened? You're never going to guess. I got a raise at work. And she said, I know you'd be so happy. Oh, I was so happy. I waited. She didn't say, and I went back to the group and asked them, we need to change because I've got a raise, so you got to have a raise. She didn't do that part. Oh, well. What am I supposed to do? rejoice. So I rejoiced with her. I was happy she got a raise. Maybe someday I'll get one too. I don't remember the next time I got one, but if she wasn't on the group, I probably got it faster. I rejoiced with her, and I could have challenged her. Would you like weep with me a little bit? I haven't gotten one, but I didn't do that. I didn't think that would sell as well. But that's what we're supposed to do. Rejoice, empathize. So I thought, all right, she's not empathizing with me, but I really need to empathize with her. And you know what? You know, she's going to mature and someday be able to do this too. At least that's the way I saw the whole thing. And I think it would work out that way. And so, you know, we should not be happy when our enemy suffers. Well, that might be my first feeling, but then I, you know, want to lock into what does the Bible say I'm supposed to do? And all right, I need to empathize, and you know, I wouldn't feel good if I were in their shoes. Love is other-centered. You and I are so self-centered. You know, it's very self-centered just to think, me. I can't be happy with you until I'm happy. Well, God says rejoice. Doesn't say when you're happy, just rejoice. And what if I'm sad and not sad? What if I'm happy and you're sad? Shouldn't I take a little bit of time to feel your pain and be sad with you? I mean, can't you feel that? Doesn't it make you feel better when somebody shares your sadness and they say, I'm just so sorry for what you're going through? You know, it only takes just a little bit of time to do that. I mean, especially if you actually even mean it a little bit. I am sad that somebody else is suffering. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to happen to me. I don't want to happen to them. So I want to learn how to empathize with other people. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And when I empathize with somebody, when you empathize with somebody, it might be easier for you to do this next point. And you read through the scriptures. We could preach through this thing for several months. Each one of these commands is something we could focus on. But what's the third point that it says here in Romans chapter 12? Well, let's just say this together. Seek harmony and peace. You did that well. Seek harmony and peace. Now, I'll tell you what, the first thing that comes to me is some guy doing a yoga, you know, stretch or something like that, you know, and going, you know, om, om. That's not what we're talking about. The Bible does not say, do some mental gymnastics so you can be one with the universe. The universe is basically empty space. So, what a challenge, you know. I can be one with all the empty space in the entire galaxy. That's not really hard to do. That is not a challenging assignment. But if you look in Romans 12, 16, where it says, live in harmony, not with the galaxy. Hey, I'm in perfect harmony with Saturn. Anybody got any problems with Saturn? Mars? No. The moon? No, not at all. Not at all. Live in harmony, but who's to say? This is the one another series. This is the eleloon, the Greek word that means one another. It's a technical term whenever you see that. We're talking about, you know, talking when you have a message to Christians that this is just what you're supposed to do with one another. You kind of get the message here that this is a command for the church. Live in harmony with each other. This is why people can't just sit home on their couch for the rest of their life unless they're too sick to come to church. They can't sit at home on a couch and do church. In fact, if I'm ever sitting at home on a couch or in a bed and I'm sick, I intend to call you and contact you. I want to Zoom you. I want to video chat you. I've been asking people already, you know, when I get disabled, would you come and visit me? I want to disciple people. I want to be prayed for. I want to pray with people. I want to live in harmony with you. This is fun. I'm kind of getting used to it. I enjoy you all being my sisters and brothers in Christ. We enjoy each other. That's why we keep sticking around. Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Now, I made this up, but I think it's right. I think it's right, Dr. Elizabeth. I think this is right. So I think you can take it back with you. I'm going to say this again today. I was going to say it anyway, but I'm going to say it in front of you guys so you can take it home if you think it's right. This is a command that says one another, but you learn it in your... Nobody remembers. Home. Learn it in your home. Okay, so let me just test you right here. We learn this in our... Yeah. If you don't learn it in your home, you're going to have to learn it someplace else, and that would be your church. Yes. Learn it in your home. Practice it in your... Yes! Oh, you're getting the idea now. Because see, that's where it's commanded. But they got to learn it somewhere. We hope they learn it at home. Most of them are not going to, so we've got to teach it here in the year. Learn it in the home. Practice it in the church. and it's going to overflow into the... Yeah! Even if you don't remember that, you guessed it correctly. Learn it in the home. Practice it in the church. Live it in the world. I think that preaches. And if it's not true, would somebody come and show me so I don't preach it too much more? Because I really like that. I think that's where that allelone stretches out. This is what we're supposed to teach in our home. This is where we're supposed to live in the world. But how are we going to do it if we don't do it right here? So we're not just supposed to live in harmony with each other. There are no verses of scripture that say, would you go out there and raise Cain? There are none of them. Live like the devil. Doesn't say that. But it's commanding us to learn it here, because if we can't do it with each other, we're never going to do it with a mean and ornery world. We're not going to do it. So practice on people who are junior orneriness right here. And then when we get to the senior, then we'll go out there and we'll do that there. And so live in harmony with people. Not select people, but all the people in this church family. And you can't do that if you're proud. You don't want to do that if you're haughty. You think you're superior. Live, if possible, I mean, you can't do everything, peaceably. War is where somebody comes in usually and takes something from somebody else. We're not supposed to be doing war, taking from others. We're supposed to live peaceably as best as it is possible. Because you don't want to let evil overcome us. I don't think so. You think evil should overcome us? Well, God doesn't, because here's the last point. And let's just say this together. Overcome evil with good. That's a longer one, so let's just do it one more time. Overcome evil with good. This is what God says we're supposed to do with ornery people. This is what we're supposed to be doing. It says it right there in verses 19 to 21. And I'm going to start with, there's like three little subpoints. Let God do the vengeance. If you're busy doing your own vengeance, you're never going to be overcoming evil with good. You're trying to overcome evil with your own evil. And here it is. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. If somebody steals your car, in our country, you're allowed to turn that into the police. Okay, you can do that. But you can't take an M16 and go shoot up his house. You're not allowed to do that. That's personal vengeance. Let the officers of law go in and retrieve that car any way they want to. And that's okay, because the government is authorized to do that. You and I are not authorized. See, vengeance, personal vengeance, that's not for us. That's God's. Don't take what's God's from God. And when I thought about that, I thought right away of Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic runner. I don't know if anybody ever saw the movie. I hope you didn't. The movie is not all that good. Well, the movie's okay, but the book is much better. The book is Unbroken. We got some readers here. And Unbroken, what a story of this B-24 bombardier. He was the guy they picked to make to break the next world record in sprinting. The world went to war. So he went to war also. He was in a B-24 looking for another pilot that had gone down, and they had engine trouble and they ditched. He survived in a raft 47 days in spite of the fact that people would come and buzz him from the other side in this war and shoot bullets at him. They'd have to jump out and then jump in and jump out and jump in. It's not easy to keep a raft going that's got bullet holes going through it. And they caught a couple of birds and caught a couple of fish, and one of them died on there, but they made it finally to land. They got to an inhabited island, 47 days in a raft, weighed less than 100 pounds. Guess who inhabited the island? It was the other side in the combat. They became he was a POW for 2 years. They couldn't kill him because he was known worldwide as an Olympic runner. But they made him pay the price because he wouldn't go on radio and say the United States was wrong. And so they beat him, they tortured him, they starved him. I didn't think it was appropriate to get into the details of all of this here. But one guard, because he was Olympian, was particularly harsh and just put in unconscious and broken bones and lots of blood and being kept alive by people that know medicine in a POW camp that are also prisoners. After unimaginable physical and emotional pain for 2 years, how could he not be angry? How could Zamperini not want revenge? By the way, this is a true story. Don't look to the movie because it's not going to tell you how God changed his life. But he did. Billy Graham Crusade, L.A. And Christ came into his life. He would, you and I, you don't want to look down our noses, you know, people that are vengeful, because we would be tempted to do the right thing. If we were hurt enough, enough unjust pain, we would be tempted to make others pay for it. But if you realize it, he's guilty before God. His captors are guilty before God. The people who are mean to us are guilty before God. You and I are guilty before God. Maybe a different level of guilt, but we're all guilty before God, and we don't want the justice that we deserve. We'd like to have some grace. And thankfully, we know what the gospel teaches us, that that grace is available. It's available. If you realize you need it, if you don't think you need it, it's not available. That you deserve hell, or put it in a positive way, you know, not mentioning that, that you're never going to get to heaven. I'm not, what's positive about that? And that God says you're never going to get there on your own, but that Jesus provided the way on the cross, that he would suffer the suffering that you and I deserve on our own. There's nothing we can work. We can only trust in Jesus' work. Isn't that something? That's the gospel. And that changes lives, and it changed Zamperini's life. So let God do the vengeance. Don't take it on ourselves, because we're not holy enough to be doing meeting out vengeance for others. Second part of overcoming evil with good, God says, is help people instead. That's why we did the children's message. Help people instead. To the contrary. So in other words, exactly the opposite of what you want to do. You're supposed to help people. It's an interesting way, but that's how you overcome evil with good. And then finally, it's just stated here in verse 21. She likes this a lot. I know she does. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Well, maybe she didn't. Maybe she's just thinking there's something about this doesn't seem natural. But you're right. It's not natural to overcome evil with good. But that's what we're supposed to do. Don't be overcome by evil. We're overwhelmed sometimes. Don't let it overcome you. Overcome evil with good. It's not the other person did it first. I can fight fire with fire. If he's mean, I can be mean. His evil, we don't want to win, and we don't want our evil to win. Zamperini came back. Talk about post-traumatic stress syndrome. 2 years of torture. He came back angry, became an alcoholic, marriage fell apart, heard the gospel, lost his hatred for the enemy, lost his alcoholism, was able to relate to other people. Said he was a changed man. That end of the story that is just so nice, that never got to run in the Olympics. But you know, whenever there's an Olympics, a series of people run the flame from one place to another. Zamperini was asked to run the flame. Not once, not twice, but three Olympics. He was asked to run the flame, and the last one was in the country where he was tortured. Not far from the camp where he was tortured the most. And they interviewed him all the time in that country, because here was the American that had forgiven those who were angry and mean and actually committed war crimes. His message was of love and of a changed heart and of forgiveness. Interestingly, he tried and tried. His main persecutor, who somehow avoided the war crimes, even though he was on the top 10, guilty of war crimes, the guy would never meet with him. Isn't that something? Zamperini wants to go and tell him, I love you. I forgive you. And he wouldn't let him. He would not let him do that. There's the difference. An angry person who lost his anger to Jesus and an angry person who said, I will not let somebody talk to me about forgiveness and love. I can't live any other way than ornery. Has your heart been transformed by the new birth that happens when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If so, you have just been rehearsing the way that you and I are supposed to deal with ordinary people. Have you not been transformed? You've still got hate for anybody? You still have a certain few that you think, well, I have to keep my anger for them. I cannot forgive them. Not so. This can be the day where you could trust in Jesus and start letting go of the anger, the hatred, forget the injustice, let God take care of it, and be a person that's freed up by forgiveness. That's a life-changing, but also a neighborhood and town or even country-changing message. Talk to us today about that. Let me pray for you. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for that astounding change of life that happened with Louis Zamperini. Just one example of millions and millions and millions, including scores right here in front of me now. We thank you what you have done in our lives. We didn't torture anybody nearly as much as this man was tortured. And yet we have been forgiving of things that are just as bad before God. And we thank you for that. I do pray you would help us, Lord, my sisters, my brothers in Christ, who genuinely know you and love you and want to follow you, help them, help me. Because in the presence of persecution and injustice and orneriness and hate, this is not our natural response. May we be like Jesus. Give us your grace. And Father, for dear ones that are listening at home or happen to be right here, right now, that have some anger or hatred that they don't know how to forgive, help them not to leave without connecting, finding help. Lord, if there's one that's at a place where they understand for the first time that they need to trust in you to give their sin to Jesus, help them to do so this day. Maybe lead them to a friend, person invited them, one of the leaders here, myself. May we see heart transformation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.